the intimacy with the Lord that we once had with him. And one of the things that can lead to spiritual rot is getting into a spiritual rut. And that's when everything becomes predictable, when routine replaces your relationship with the Lord. Nothing wrong with routine, but it can become a replacement for a relationship. In fact, there's a study that found that once we've sung a song about 30 to 40 times, whatever kind of song it is, we tend to no longer think about the meaning of the words. We're so familiar with it, we don't think about what we're singing anymore. And sometimes we say, well, I just can't sing anyway. Well, you can make a joyful noise to the Lord. And some of us are prison singers behind a few bars, and we can't find the right key. We're kind of a prison singer. But we all can still try to sing a new song to the Lord. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do when we feel so distant from God? What are we to do when we, for whatever reason, as we're going to talk about today, when we've lost our passion for the Lord, for God? Or what can we do when we've lost our cutting edge, spiritually speaking? Well, there's a story in the Bible that you see previewed already in the Old Testament. It's in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings, and we looked at Elijah and Elisha, their relationship, and passing the torch last Sunday. And I wanted to take a Sunday to look at this one miracle of Elisha. It's the miracle of the floating axe head. In the Bible, there's a sense in which every miracle is a parable, and every parable is a miracle. And when God records miracles and parables, he wants to teach us spiritual, practical, personal, and very powerful truths. Well, the text is provided in your notes if you'd like to follow along there, and it's also on the screen. And I'll be reading from 2 Kings 6, verses 1 through 7 to begin. One day, the group of prophets that Elisha was in charge of complained to him, "The place where we live is too small. Give us permission to go to the Jordan and cut down some trees so we can build a place to live." "All right," Elijah answered. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began to work. As one of them was cutting down a tree, suddenly his iron axe head fell in the water. So here's a student from the school of the prophets who was chopping down a tree, and the cutting edge flew off the handle and fell into the Jordan River and sunk. And this really upset the man for at least a couple of reasons when you think about it. In that day, iron was very rare, and an iron tool was even rarer. And not only that, it was borrowed. So he's very upset that he had lost his cutting edge. And notice what he did next. "What shall I do, sir?" he exclaimed to Elisha. "It was a borrowed axe." "Where did it fall?" Elisha asked. The man showed him the exact place, and Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in the water and made the axe head float. "Take it out," he ordered, and the man reached down and picked it up. The axe head falls, the axe head floats. The miracle of the floating axe head. Why is this story in the Bible? Why is this miracle even recorded? Well, for one thing, this miracle clearly demonstrates the Lord's concern and provision for his people, even in the small things of life, even for those seemingly little things that can burden our hearts and mess with our minds. It's, as Proverbs says, or in Song of Solomon refers to it, the little foxes that spoil the vines, those little things that can grate on us. And in the broader context of 2 Kings and the ministry of the prophet Elijah, this miracle is one of a succession of miracles through the ministry of Elijah that when you add them all up, they point to resurrection and hope of new life. And I've included a great reading from J. Sidlow Baxter in your message notes, that insert you can read later, which outlines the emphasis on resurrection and new hope running through all the miracles that the Lord performed through his prophet Elijah. The same God who through the prophet Elijah worked miracle after miracle is the same God who is able and willing to help us connect with him for the first time or reconnect with him in a fresh and deeper way. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in a spiritual slump, when you don't feel as close to the Lord as you once did, you don't sense intimacy with him and fellowship with him in the same way, and when you sometimes feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and heaven is as brass and you're not getting through to the Lord and you're not listening to the Lord, you don't hear his voice as you did? You've lost your cutting edge. What do you do? Well, in this story, there are four things this man did that I think can apply to us in a spiritual way when we've lost our cutting edge. First of all, you admit that you lost it. You stop living in denial and you start facing reality. And one thing we've done in this handout you have to fill out, you're going to be able to describe our church's current reality, whatever that is, from your perspective, your reality and the reality of the body of Christ that you're a part of. So you face reality. And in this case, you admit that you're not as close to God as you used to be or want to be. And you notice what this man did in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. As one of them was cutting down a tree, suddenly his iron axe head fell in the water. "What shall I do, sir?" he exclaimed to Elisha, who was the head prophet. That was his mentor and teacher. This is one of the school of the prophets. He says it was a borrowed axe. That's the first thing he did. He admitted it. He shares his loss with someone else, and he went to the right person. He went to the head prophet, his trainer and mentor, his coach. And when he had lost his axe head, which represented, in this case, when you think about it, this was his ability to get the job done. Instead of admitting he lost it, he could have done a couple of other things that we sometimes do. He could have used his loss as an excuse to quit working. "I've lost my cutting edge, so I'll just let someone else do the work." Haven't you met Christians like that? They say things or sometimes think this way, that I'm not as maybe close to the Lord as I used to be, and I'll just let someone else do the serving now. I'll let someone else do the giving now. I've done my part, and I've been close to the Lord in the past, and now I'm just going to back off and coast and let someone else be on the cutting edge of ministry. And we stop learning and growing and deepening. And we say, "I've lost my cutting edge, and it feels pretty good right now to just coast along." The other thing he could have done was to pretend that he still had it. He could have continued chopping the tree with no axe head. In other words, maybe if I keep doing what I'm doing, no one will notice that I've lost my cutting edge. And I'll keep going through the motions, pretending it's okay, and not let anyone else know that I don't have it together. I've lost it. I don't want to admit it. I'll just keep going through the motions and whacking the axe handle against the tree without my cutting edge, which amounts to nothing more than a lot of activity with no accomplishment, a lot of sweat with no spiritual success. You know, one of the saddest, most tragic things in life is a Christian or a church or a ministry or a missions organization that's lost their cutting edge and is still going through the motions. They're pretending they're close to the Lord, or they're pretending they have all the resources of the Holy Spirit, but they are not really in the jet stream of the Holy Spirit, what the Lord is doing. They're something they're not. You might write down, which I think is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, is the one about Samson in Judges 16, verse 20. And you remember Samson, where it says he'd lost all his power, and Delilah had cut his hair, and he lost his cutting edge, he lost his hair, and he lost the Spirit's anointing in his life. He lost his power. He lost his fellowship with the Lord, but it says he didn't know it. He lost God's anointing that had left him, and he had lost his cutting edge, but he was unaware of it, and he didn't realize what had happened to him. So with this first point, the question to reflect on for a moment, have you lost your cutting edge? Are you in a spiritual slump? And you say, "Well, you know, I'm here this morning, so that's a good sign." That's a good sign you're here this morning. But maybe it's a challenge to be here or to listen in, and inside you feel as if, or you're beginning to feel like you're in a slump. And how do you know when you've lost it or you're beginning to lose your cutting edge? For one thing, you start losing your love. You start losing your passion. The things of God don't move you anymore. The things of the cross don't move you anymore. Your heart's grown cold. You've lost the fire. It's beginning to burn out. And you've lost your first love for Jesus Christ. And look at what Jesus says to the church in Revelation chapter 2. "The love that you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first." What happens when we're in a spiritual slump, when we are in the valley of that removal from the Lord, emotionally or spiritually speaking? Serving God becomes a duty, not a delight. You just do it because it may be the right thing to do, but there's no joy in it. There's no fire in it. There's no passion for the Lord or compassion for people. How do you know when you've lost your cutting edge? You're losing your first love, and you start losing your faith. Look at Psalm 73, verse 2. The psalmist said, I had almost stopped believing. I had almost lost my faith. And what happens is we stop taking risks. We lose our vision for what God wants to do in and through us. We start playing it safe. We can begin to settle for second best. And so we're not stretching, we're not growing, we're not reaching out in faith, personally speaking. We begin to put the shell up and kind of reserve our resources and not step out in faith. And some of us may feel like that right now. Maybe it's your stage of life and development that you've nearly lost the sense of your first love, or you've nearly lost all your faith. And what happens is we get beaten up by problems or people or conflict, and you may feel worn out by the pain of it all. And you begin to lose your cutting edge. So let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt closer to the Lord than you do now? Has there ever been a time in your spiritual journey where you felt closer to the Lord then than you do now? If the answer is no, you know, I feel as close to the Lord right now as ever before. We'll be thankful for that and rejoice in the Lord and do whatever it takes to maintain your intimacy with the Almighty. You stay spiritually sharp. Keep your cutting edge. And if the answer is yes, you know, as I look back, you may say, yes, there's been another time in my life when I felt so close to Him than right now. You say, well, what am I going to do about it? Are you going to stay where you are without your cutting edge and keep hacking away? The first step in reconnecting with God, the first step in recovering your passion for the Lord is to admit it, admit that you lost it, and deal with reality. And it's probably for most of us the most difficult step to humbly say, Lord, I've lost it. I've lost my passion for you. I've lost my joy. It's not what it used to be. I've lost the enthusiasm. I've lost my cutting edge, Lord. And I want it back. And I want to do whatever it is to get it back. The second step in recovering your passion, your cutting edge, is to acknowledge where you lost it. This man acknowledged the exact spot where he lost his cutting edge. 2 Kings 6, verse 6, where did it fall? Elisha asked. The man showed him the exact place. So do you know where? Do you know how? Do you know when you began to drain out your passion for the Lord? Do you know why you don't feel close anymore? There are many things that can distance us, that can begin to disconnect us from the Lord. And Satan, I believe, is the source of so much of that. He wants us to pull away. He wants us to lose our passion and our intimacy with the Lord. And here are a few things I've listed in your notes. And if any of these ring a bell and you think, boy, that's me, or I've been through that, circle any of these that may be reasons why you don't feel close to the Lord right now. Have you lost your cutting edge? You see it because of distractions or busyness? When we get distracted or busy with the other things, we tend to forget God. These can even be good things. Or you can be so busy serving God and serving family, serving your loved ones, whatever it is, it can keep us from loving Him. And we become more of Martha instead of Mary. We need the hands of Martha and the heart of Mary, but sometimes we drift to one and the other. We need a balance of Martha and Mary, the worship of Mary and the work of a Martha. There's got to be a balance to that. But we can be so busy doing good things that they replace the best things. And we don't let God love us and care for us and minister to our soul. Well, what about disobedience? That's a big one. Doing what we know God doesn't want us to do and not doing what we know God wants us to do. When God tells me to do something and I ignore it or I wait on it, and delayed obedience is simply disobedience. I delay it. What do you know God wants you to do? And perhaps you still haven't done it. You plan to do it one of these days, but still haven't done it. We say, I know a weekly worship Sabbath or celebration is good for me. I know that getting into a accountability relationship and a prayer partner or a small group is good for me. I know that reading the Bible and being in the Word is good for me. I know I should talk to the Lord in prayer. That's good for me. I know I should begin giving. That's good for me. But I keep putting it off. Delay. What do you keep delaying? I know I should go and ask forgiveness of that person. I know I should offer forgiveness to that person. That'll lose our cutting edge if that relationship's not right. Resentment is a major thing that causes us to disconnect from the Lord. If you hold on to resentment, if you hold on to anger in your heart, it's an automatic distancing, and you're going through a spiritual slump and eventually a spiritual train wreck, if I'm changing metaphors, but you're slumping into something even more disastrous. What about relying on your own power and pride? We stop depending on God, and we go on autopilot, and we say, I can live the Christian life, and I don't have to have those quiet times with the Lord and pray. I can make it on my own. And we become prideful and presumptuous, and we've lost our cutting edge. And maybe it's carelessness or laziness. We get lazy, laissez-faire, and careless in our spiritual disciplines, sloppy agape, we sometimes call it, and we stop doing the things that help us keep our cutting edge, those disciplines that are to help us be a disciple. They're not to be legalism, but they're guardrails and practices and healthy, holy habits that help us keep our cutting edge. Now, the reason why I'm able to list all of these things and as examples, and there are more of them, is because I've been guilty of all of these one time or another, and some all at once. And these are common to all of us, myself included. And if we want to get out of our spiritual slump, first, I admit I lost it, Lord. I'm not as close to you as I used to be. And secondly, I acknowledge where I lost it. So you circle any of these that apply to you right now, and if none of these do, then you may have another cause that the Holy Spirit's brought to your mind for spiritual dryness. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be sickness. It could be fatigue. And you get so tired, you say, Lord, I'm tired. And I'm so tired, I haven't been talking to you, Lord, and let you talk to me. It could be one of those things. It could be physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, financial. Yes to all of the above. So be specific. And the good news is, if we confess, if it's a sin issue, and if we confess our sins to the Lord, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to restore us. Confession clears the way, and we can walk in the freedom of forgiveness again and fellowship. Now, you may feel so disconnected from God, and it's so long it's been since you felt that way to be in true fellowship with Him, that sometimes you may not have the slightest idea what caused the disconnect. You just realize this is where you are, and you're not sure why. All you know is you're not where you used to be with the Lord. So what do? When you can't even figure out where or how or when or even why you lost it. And sometimes we get in that place. You say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I can't find my way to you, so will you find your way to me? That's what you say. Lord, will you come to me? Because I can't even find my way to you. You say, I can't see you, but I need you. I want you to bring me back to where I belong. So if you're tired of living the way you've been living, you need to admit it. Then you need to acknowledge where you lost it. This is where I lost my cutting edge. And then you come to step three. Expect God to restore it. You expect the Lord to restore what's been lost. And this is the faith step. I must believe that God can and wants to and will help me recover my passion for Him. Look again at 2 Kings 6, verse 6. So Elijah cut a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. The axe head floated to the top of the water. And what a strange thing that is. This thing gets stranger the more you read it. Elisha cuts a stick and throws it into the water. And the axe head miraculously floats to the top of the water. Well, Bible students, what is the significance of that stick? Nothing. What is the spiritual power in that stick? None. It's just a stick. You know what it was? It was a visual demonstration of faith. It was Elisha publicly saying, I'm going to do something that shows I believe God will recover and restore what is lost. Because Elisha is not a magician. He's not Houdini. He's not David Copperfield. Just like Moses. Moses, throw down your staff. What's so big about a staff? Nothing. Unless God's in it. Unless God will work it. Elisha is simply, as he does through all these miracles you'll see as you read them in 2 Kings, he's simply demonstrating a faith that says, I expect God to give this person back his cutting edge. Naaman, go to the Jordan and baptize in the muddy Jordan. What's so special about that water? Nothing. But it's a step of faith that God had to have him take. Now, you may have had a problem with this miracle or some other miracle, but I don't simply have a problem, because don't you think that if God made all the iron in the universe, he could take a few ounces of it and make it float if he wanted to? And if God created the law of gravity, which he did, he could, in his sovereign way, reverse that law of gravity. And if God created the laws of nature, he can reverse one when he wants to, which, by the way, is one definition of a miracle. The reversal of what we commonly know, scientifically know, as nature. When that is reversed, you can classify it as a miracle. So the fallen axe head floated to the top. And the point of the story is, God specializes in doing the impossible. And not only that, not just the impossible, but those seemingly little things that become rust on the blade, if you will, once they happen or don't happen. Those little things that grate against us, he can reverse that. He specializes in that. Jesus said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. He proved it in his resurrection. So, what seems impossible in your life? What is it you're facing? I could never be close to God again. You're wrong. I could never be blessed by God as I was before, or as someone else that I know is so blessed by the Lord. You're wrong. I could never be used by God. I could never have his power in my life. I just am an insignificant person. You're dead wrong. It's wrong. It's not true. God specializes in doing the impossible. Look at this promise from Jeremiah 15:19. This is the Old Testament, before the cross, before the resurrection. The Lord says to his people, if you return to me, I will, and circle I will, is not I hope so, might, not I'll think about it, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. And what a promise that is. That if you believe in Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, are you tired of flailing around with an axe handle with no cutting edge, and you keep whacking away, and you've been going through all the motions pretending like you have it together, but there's something inside that still isn't right or isn't aligned with his purposes? You've been going through all kinds of motion without emotion. You've lost your cutting edge, and it takes a long time to chop down a tree without a cutting edge, and you get really tired. No wonder you're tired. When we begin to depend on our own power, we don't have God's power, no wonder we get worn out and tired and fatigued. Did you notice that when this man described the axe head to Elisha, he said in verse 5, it was a borrowed axe? And when you think about the scope of Scripture and the life we live, everything in your life and mine is borrowed. It all belongs to God. None of it really belongs to you. God loans it to you and me. Every gift you have, every breath you breathe, every possession that's yours, he loans it to you. We brought nothing into this world, and you know we're taking nothing out of this world, whether we're 60, 70, 80, 90 plus years. God loans us some of his stuff, and he lets us use it, and when we die, he's going to loan it to somebody else. Even the power you have in your life, it's borrowed power. It's not your own. Everything you have is not of you. It's God's power in you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is not from you. It's all of Him and from Him. So you weren't meant to live on your own strength or your own power. You were meant to live life with God's Spirit inside of you, empowering you to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. I love how the King James Version puts verse 6, the iron did swim. It didn't just float, it swims. It swam. The iron did swim. I want you to listen. Charles Spurgeon has a great take on this story. Listen to the great Spurgeon's reflection. The iron did swim. He says, the axe head seemed hopelessly lost, and as it was borrowed, the honor of the prophetic band was likely to be imperiled, and so the name of their God to be compromised. Contrary to all expectation, the iron was made to mount from the depth of the stream and to swim, for things impossible with man are possible with God. He says, I knew a man in Christ but a few years ago who was called to undertake a work far exceeding his strength. It appeared so difficult as to involve absurdity and the bare idea of attempting it. Yet he was called thereto, and his faith rose with the occasion. God honored his faith. Unlooked for aid was sent, and the iron did swim. Another of the Lord's family was in grievous financial straits. He was able to meet all claims and much more if he could have realized a certain portion of his estate, but he was overtaken with a sudden pressure. He sought for friends in vain, but faith led him to the unfailing helper, and lo, the trouble was averted, his footsteps were enlarged, and the iron did swim. A third had a sorrowful case of depravity to deal with. He had taught, reproved, warned, invited, and interceded, but all in vain. Old Adam was too strong for young Melanchthon. The stubborn spirit would not relent. Then came the agony of prayer, and before long a blessed answer was sent from heaven. The hard heart was broken. The iron did swim. Spurgeon says, beloved reader, what is your desperate case? What heavy matter is in your hand? Bring it now. The God of the prophets lives and lives to help his saints. He will not suffer you to lack any good thing. He says, believe in the Lord of hosts. Approach him, pleading the name of Jesus, and the iron shall swim. You too shall see the finger of God working marvels for his people. According to your faith, be it unto you, and yet again, the iron shall swim. When you've lost your cutting edge, you admit that you lost it. That's the first thing. You acknowledge where you lost it, if you can. Acknowledge it, at least where it is. You expect God to restore it. And then the final step to receiving your passion for God is to reach out and receive it. You reach out and you receive it. You accept by faith what God wants to give you by His grace, because it's all by grace. It's His gift to you, but you must receive it. In verses 6 and 7 of 2 Kings 6, in another translation, Elisha says to the prophet, now get it. And the prophet, the man, reached in and grabbed it. Don't miss it. This is recorded for a purpose. The God who performed this miracle of the floating axe head could have also brought that piece of iron had he willed to do so. Gravity has already been reversed. It could have flown out of the water and through the air and into the prophet's hand, but it didn't. God didn't do that. The axe head fell and the axe head floated, and Elisha told the man, now you reach out and receive it. It's yours. Go get it. It's borrowed, but it's yours. It's in your possession. What's the point? You have to do your part. You have to do your part like the prodigal in coming back to God. You've got to reach out and receive it. And how do you do that? Look at Revelation chapter 2 again. Jesus' message to the church. The love you had at first is gone. Notice, remember how far you've fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act, and do what you did at first. Three things. You see them? If you're disheartened, disillusioned, dismayed, or discouraged, if you feel disconnected from God and distant from Him, you do these three things. Just like Jesus said to the church in Revelation 2. First, you remember. Jesus says, remember how far you've fallen. Remember what it was like when you were close to the Lord. Remember how wonderful it was to be in the center of God's will with a clear, clean conscience and know the joy of the Lord. Remember how far you've fallen. Next, you return. Jesus says, return to me and change the way you think and act. And that's repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, returning, repentance. And then repeat. Jesus says, simply, clearly, do what you did at first. You repeat. You do the same things, what you did at first. When you had the love of the Lord that you had at first, it's like bathing every day. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. You go back and do the things you did in the beginning. And what are some healthy habits that you had to repeat the things we did at first or to begin to do the first time, like we've always talked about, weekly worship and fellowship, sharing your faith, a good word about Jesus every day. Doesn't have to be the whole gospel, but it can be a good word for someone about Jesus every day. A text, an email, a call, a greeting to someone, even as you leave this place today. A daily time with God and His word and prayer. A daily witness. Giving our time, talents, and treasure. Those simple habits that are daily and weekly and moment by moment disciplines of a disciple. Remember, return, repeat. And by the way, did you notice that these three steps work in any relationship? Not only does this apply in our relationship to God, but it's also the key in restoring love and passion and compassion in any relationship. Have you ever heard a couple, a husband and wife, or maybe a couple that's dating, about to get married, or maybe they've been married for a while, and I've heard them say, and you've heard them say, you know, I just don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore. And I say, so what? So what? Love is a choice. Love is a verb. Love is action. It's not something that's uncontrollable in your life. You've chosen not to love, and you can choose to love. It's a verb. He was wrong, or she was wrong, or you both were wrong, and you've stopped loving each other. Love is always a choice. And if you choose to not love, you can also choose to love again. So how do you restore a lost love in a marriage or a family relationship that's on life support or dead, graveyard dead? How do you recover your passion for a person or a relationship? You do the same three things. You remember what it was like when you first met and started dating and when you first got married. Why and how and when and where did you love them in the first place? You remember. And then you return to that relationship. You don't wait for them to come back to you. You make the first move and do all you can to return to them. You take the initiative, just like God did with you. Then you do the things you did at first. You repeat those things that communicated love and demonstrated love to the other person, the things you used to do when you fell in love. You didn't so much fall in love, you loved one another, and then the emotions came. Motion precedes emotion. It will. And that's what renews our love for Jesus Christ. You do those things that you used to do when you were so close to the Lord, you could almost reach out and touch Him. You remember that place where you were? That place perhaps in nature or was some meeting, some service. Maybe it was totally unexpected. You walking along and just like that song in the garden, and He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You remember what that was like? When He walked with you and He talked with you? The fact is, we're about as close to God as we want to be. And I can't blame it on anybody else, and we can't blame it on anybody else. Your husband, your wife, your parent, your child, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you can't blame it on anyone else. Or even you can't blame your church. As someone said, if you're not close to God, guess who moved? Guess who moved? Look at what the psalmist says. Psalm 84, verse 2. I long, yes, faint with longing to be able to enter your courtyard and come near to the living God. Do you long to be that close to God? You can be. He invites you to be. Years ago, Keith Green wrote these words, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you, dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood." His love is written in blood. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Christ, his shed blood, shows how much he loves you. And if there was any other way besides Jesus dying on the cross so that you could go to heaven, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But there was no other way for you to be forgiven, to get to heaven, and that's what love is. And if you can think about the cross of Christ and not be moved, you're more disconnected than you thought you were. Have you made that initial connection with the Lord and then reconnected with the Lord? Because maybe the issue is not to reconnect, but maybe for those who may be listening to this message online, and maybe even here today, it's the first connection you need to make in a relationship with him. You can do that right now. Would you bow your head with me right now and let's pray together and have a quiet moment to respond to the Lord and his word to us today. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed, if you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. And silently in prayer as I lead you, just pray something like this in your heart. Dear God, I don't understand it all, but I know I need you in my life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I put other things, other people ahead of you. Lord Jesus, I know you deserve to be first place. You made me. You loved me. You died for me. You rose again to give me eternal life and your powerful living. You have a way for me to live and a reason to live for. So today, Lord, at this moment, I open my heart as best as I know how, and I ask you to come into my life and begin to make me more like you. And as we pray, if you've prayed something like that before and you need to remember, return to the Lord today. You've wandered away and you let your heart grow cold. You've let a routine replace a relationship. Would you pray this prayer? Lord, I want to reconnect to you today. Lord, pull me out of this spiritual slump. Restore, recover my cutting edge, my passion for you. I want you to be first in my life from this moment forward. And thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you for your presence and power by the Holy Spirit in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to see these verses with me at the end. Psalm 85, verse 4, and Psalm 51, 12, and then we're going to read James 5, 19. So Psalm 85, verse 4, and then Psalm 51, 12 combined together. Say it with me. Now bring us back to loving you, O Lord. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. And then this next text in James, say it with me. My friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. So that's the word for today. In recovering your passion for the Lord, we go after them and get them back. Who you're praying for, who you're burdened about, someone in your family, someone in your circle. who needs to come back to the Lord, or maybe come to the Lord for the first time. Go after him this week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great day.